Well, greetings to each one. It was really enjoyable to be here this morning, all the different things that we heard and experienced. Spent a while responding, but I do want to say thank you to the Lebanon, Cedars of Lebanon, and your presentation there. Real blessing. And also, I agree with Jeremiah that the end goal is not the family. The end goal is the church. Now, one of the things Jesus was dealing with back in his time was the loyalty to the family. We're living in the 21st century when loyalty to the family in many respects is just simply shattered. But we still do have it. There's many people who are in religious movements who are not willing to follow Jesus because of family. We do need strong families because strong families make strong churches. But Jesus put the emphasis on his spiritual family, not so much his biological family. So thank you. For our text today, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the four last verses of this chapter. Very short, but a very interesting account of the question that came to Peter, whether Jesus would pay the temple tax or no. And that an interesting account of where the money came to pay the tax. Wonder what we could learn from these four short verses. Matthew chapter 17. And we're looking at 24 to 27. It says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast and hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. I think sometimes some of us have a little difficulty with some things Jesus asks of us. You mean, really? I need to do that? Can you imagine Peter? Okay, Peter, we don't want to offend these people. We really need to pay the temple tax. You go take a fishing line and you go and fish, and the first fish you get, you open up its mouth, and you're going to find enough of money in there to pay the tax for me and thee. We have no record that Peter even halted. He went and did as he was commanded. So one of the things, and it's not in my notes, but one of the things we could take along home with us is that when Jesus says, do it, we just do it. And it don't really have to make sense. Is that right? Don't always have to make sense. One thing we're not told in this account is whether Jesus paid the temple tax at the time it was required. I don't even know how often it was required, but we will read in Exodus chapter 30 the account given there of the tax that was supposed to be given, and it was supposed to be given when they numbered the people. Now, I think here in, is it Pennsylvania, they do a census. Is it every 4 years? Is it every 10 years? I even forget how often it is, but they do their census. And I'm not even sure how they do it today, because it used to be very common where you got a telephone call and they wanted to know how many members are in your family living in your household right then, right at that moment. They don't do that anymore. I'm not even sure how they take the census. One of the reasons they push this idea of taking the census The state really encourages it because you saw signs along the road over the time they were taking the census. Make sure you give the census. And that's simply because Pennsylvania is paid accordingly by the number of people they have. So it was important. So I'm going to assume, and maybe some of you know, that this temple tax, this numbering of the people, was probably a yearly happening, and they were supposed to give a certain amount of money as an atonement, and it was used for the maintenance of the temple. One of the first things I found interesting is who came to Peter. It says they that received the temple tax. It wasn't the Romans. It was not a state tax. This was a temple tax. So it was temple workers, the ones who were collecting. They came to Jesus. Before we go on, let's turn to Exodus chapter 30. And I think it'd be good just to see what was required there. It doesn't, as far as I know, tell us how often they were supposed to do this census. Chapter 30, verses 11 to 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So there was a census. How often the census was, I don't know. But the money was then used for the maintenance of the temple. Another thing we'd like to notice in this short passage is that they came to Peter and asked Peter rather than going to Jesus. Now, I thought that was interesting. And I would like to submit to you that is human nature. We're a little slow at going direct. We usually go secondhand to try to get information. They came to Peter rather than Jesus. And I think the short answer of why they did it is simply because of human nature. We tend to avoid direct confrontation as much as possible. But often what ends up happening is that when we do it secondhand rather than direct, so often it doesn't come out well, we don't get the right information, people get hurt. Those kind of things. As much as possible, we need to go direct. I think it would have been good, as we're going to see, that Peter's answer, in a sense, the short answer was, I believe, yes. But Jesus confronted him and asked him a few questions. And so I don't believe that Peter gave the full answer. Going to Peter was probably a lot easier than going to Jesus himself, and that's the way it works. Growing up as a boy, we always went to mom if we had a question. We wanted to get the answer from mom because it was less intimidating than going to dad. That is kind of natural. We do it normally where there's authority. We usually try to go a step down from authority because authority can be intimidating. They went to Peter. But let me remind us, it is important, as much as possible, go direct to the person that is involved. It says here that Jesus prevented Peter. If you look up the word prevented, It simply means to get an earlier start. So Jesus must have knew that Peter's going to come and he's going to ask a question about this. So they came to Peter. Does your master give the temple tax or does he pay the tax? Peter said, yes. And then he, on his way into the house to Jesus, he must have had it in mind to question Jesus on this. We're not told why, but this word prevented simply means to get an earlier start. Other translations, if you read it, would say this. But before he had a chance to speak. Now, I don't know whether Jesus actually heard the conversation between these temple workers and Peter, or if it was like many other things. Jesus knew their thoughts. But it does tell me this. Jesus is very connected and interested in our lives. Very interested in our lives. And that's comforting to me. He knew, I believe he knew, and we do know from other instances, he knew the thoughts. Jesus is very interested in our lives. Scripture says of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It is, to me, very assuring as I read through the scripture and I see these little instances where Jesus took very specific interest in what was going on in someone's life. There's many people today who they are all about themselves and they really don't care what you're going through. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very interested in what we're going through. Let's consider paying rather than offending. Here's where, again, I wish I could be more like Jesus. Jesus here was concerned that if they didn't pay the tax, somebody would be offended. Now, Jesus had it right. There was times that he stood for truth and he wouldn't bend on it, even if people got offended. Like, for instance, healing on the Sabbath. He wasn't this wishy-washy person that just wanted to be nice to everybody, and he definitely didn't want to do anything that would make it difficult for someone else. He did it all the time. And yet there were times that he was very careful about offending. I wish I could have that kind of discernment, because I don't do well. Too often, I do it the opposite. When I should be standing for truth, I don't got the backbone to do it because someone's going to be offended. And when it's not that important and that offending someone shouldn't happen, I end up doing it. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we could start with doing wrong. Jesus was concerned about not offending, and he never did anything wrong. But it happens so often for me, I do something wrong, and someone gets offended. James 3 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You are put in a place of authority or responsibility. You will have a much better opportunity to find yourself offending people. He goes on to say, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. I know for me, I need to be more sensitive about my words. It's so easy to pass comments. Just say something. And I thought of it when Matthew was here teaching the children to be able to have fun without regret. In this case, I feel that where I get myself in trouble is having fun with joking around. And we end up saying something that hurts. And I may have referred to this before, but many years ago, there was a young lady among us who had a child. And they had come here for a little while. She was never a member. Actually, I don't think we ever baptized her. But she had this child, and they came over numerous times to our house and ate a meal with us. And she made a joking comment about her facial features. Now, let me tell you, don't joke about people's facial features. She made a joking comment, and I added to the comment, "Men only good." And after they were gone, sometime later, we ran into each other, and she said, "Leonard," one time, and she told the story. We have to be so careful. I want to be more sensitive to my words. And definitely this joking around, I want to be a little more careful with that. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace." That's the influence from above. Let your speech, everything you say, be influenced by the Holy Ghost, seasoned with salt. That's like a cook. She knows the right seasoning to put into the food, that it makes it delicious. Let your speech be influenced by God and be so seasoned, because you need to know how you ought to answer every man. We need to be careful, too, about being offended. We have to be so careful. I tell folks, you know, if we would just practice this among ourselves, I am purposing, I'm not going to hurt anyone else, and I'm not going to be hurt by them. I think it would go a long ways. We heard this morning from Jeremiah's testimony of somebody who was offended. Offended people, if it isn't taken care of quickly, can lead a person to a place where they never dreamed they would have went. Right now, we're coming up to the trial of this airman who killed Sasha Kraus. The lawyer, his lawyer, is trying to restrict the amount of evidence that they can use in the trial. The evidence that he is trying to keep from coming onto the witness stand is his attitude in his growing up years towards the conservative people. The lawyer doesn't want, he feels it's not relative to what has happened. And I look at it and I say, it probably had all to do with what he did. He was offended at the plain people, at the conservative people. And they can follow that thing all up through the years. He grew up in the church where my son-in-law and my daughter go in Wisconsin. He grew up in that church. They left the church at some point there. But they have evidence of the way he treated the plain people that he apparently was offended. And so they're trying to squash that evidence because it will just go against him and his trial. Do you think, for whatever reason he was offended and grew bitter, do you think that he ever thought in his mind that one day he would drive up to the schoolhouse, find a young lady there, and kill her? Probably not. I don't expect that if you're sitting here today, you're offended, that you'll ever go to that place. But offended people end up going places that they never thought they would. And so do yourself a favor. Jesus said, let's pay the temple tax so that they don't get offended. Jesus knew what an offense does in the heart of a person. And so I encourage you today, if you're here and you have been carrying an offense, do yourself a favor. Deal with that thing. Confess it. Repent of it. Put it aside. It'll only destroy you. Our main point for the message. What did Jesus mean by the question he posed to Peter? He said to Peter, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" And of course, Peter said, "Of strangers." And Jesus said, "Then are the children free." So what Jesus was trying to bring Peter to understand, to remind him once again, was to remind him he's the Son of God, and God is his Father, and God the Father, it's his temple. And so if he's the Son, there's no reason why he should have to pay the temple tax. The kings don't tax their own sons. They tax all the people, but they don't tax their own sons. So as I consider this, the right answer that I think Peter should have gave is Peter should have said to these tax collectors, temple tax receivers, he should have said, "You know, my master should not have to pay the temple tax. He's the Son of God. And no kings tax their own sons. But he's going to pay it anyhow." Apparently he assumed Jesus was going to pay it. Peter knew Jesus was God's son. His great declaration just a little bit earlier, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just prior to this, he was on the mount and heard, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So in his answer, Peter missed who Jesus really was. What an opportunity he had to tell these people to make that declaration, "This is the Son of God." Now, I don't know that I could blame him. I would have probably did the same or worse. But the truth is, and the better answer, according to Jesus, would have been, "Jesus, pay the temple tax. He's the Son of God. Kings don't tax their own sons. You'll need to ask him what he's going to do about it." Jesus is the Son of God. Identifying that point in all of life is more crucial, or as crucial, as it was for Peter. Jesus reminded Peter, "Listen, I am the Son of God." Actually, whether you will be an overcomer in life and find the victory in the Christian life is directly linked to this point. Jesus Christ and the place he fulfills in our life. Peter missed it in his answer, and Jesus corrected him. Jesus just may want to correct our theology. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And let us consider our main point for the message. Here in chapter 5 of 1 John, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, in these four verses, we see two patterns, and I'm going to pick out the first one, which has nothing necessarily to do with the sermon. But I want to... want you to notice the sequence. starting halfway through verse 1. Everyone that loveth him, that loveth God, begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So everyone who loves God the Father will love God the Son. And if we love God the Son, we will love his children. And the proof that we love God is whether or not we keep his commandments. So we go full circle. Love God, love his Son, love his children. Prove then that we love God by obedience. So we have that circle there. Now there's another circle that I think is just as important to notice. First part of the first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So we have, first of all, believing. And if we believe who he is, that he's the Son of God, then we are born of God. Then if we jump down to verse 4, it continues. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So first of all, we have believing. If we believe that he is the Son of God, then we are born of God. And if we're born of God, it will create faith in our heart. And if it creates faith in our hearts, we can overcome sin in our lives. We will find the victory. So we have another nice, neat circle. Peter, and I'm going to pick on Peter, even though Peter, did he really know what the right answer was? But the truth of the matter, somehow he would have had the opportunity to inject into this conversation that his master is the Son of God. And I believe that if we don't put Jesus Christ in the forefront of all of our lives, I think we're going to find ourselves having a difficult Christian life. So here we have this beautiful circle. We believe, we're born of God, it creates faith in our hearts, and we overcome sin. Beautiful circle. If this is true, then it becomes most essential to identify in all of life that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to 1 John 5 here, it's not about trying harder to overcome sin. It's not about trying harder to overcome the world. The way we overcome the world is by believing that he's the Son of God. And by believing he's the Son of God, we are born from above. His Spirit lives within us. As his Spirit lives within us, we have faith. And if there's faith there, we will find the victory. So it is believing that Jesus is God's Son. Let's look at verse 5. The question is asked, who is he that overcometh the world? You want to know who overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I think it's important, folks, that we make Jesus Christ as the Son of God a central position in all of our lives. Very important. Now turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's see if we can just follow this thread as we consider a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is verse 16 saying? Paul is simply saying here to the Corinthians, we used to look at men as just men. He said, I actually even looked at Christ as a mere man. But he goes on to explain, I don't look at those who are born again as mere men. I definitely don't look at Jesus as a mere man like I used to. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So I don't, all of you that are sitting here this morning who are born again, I don't look at you as a mere man. That's why I call you brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I look at you more than just an ordinary person. This is the difference that Christ makes in our life. We don't look at each other as mere men. We definitely don't look at Jesus as a mere man. He was the Son of God, and whoever is born of God becomes sons of God also. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Should have got this verse when we were back there, but let's go to 1 John chapter 4. See if we can find the same idea here. 1 John chapter 4 and 14 to 17. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So this is saying that we are to testify and we are to confess. And what does it say in verse 16? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We have here the two words, testify, and we have confess, and we have known, and we have believed. What are we supposed to testify? What are we supposed to confess? What is to be known, and what is to be believed? It's the love that God hath to us, that God sent his Son, and Jesus is the Son of God. To testify and believe causes us to love. Love in us is God in us, and we in God, and it gives us boldness in the day of judgment. Again, we're back to the same idea of making Jesus the central part of our life. To confess him, to testify of him. Peter, it would have been so important for you to say, my master's the Son of God. Kings don't tax their own children. Jesus shouldn't have to pay the temple tax. Why don't you go ask him? Jesus prevented him, stopped him early before he had a chance to talk, and said, Peter, who do the kings of the earth tax? So here we have, if we testify and we believe that God sent his Son, Jesus, to testify and believe causes us to love. Love in us, God in us, we in God gives us boldness on the day of judgment. Are you afraid to stand before the judgment throne of God? God says one day, we're all going to stand before the judgment and give an account for our deeds, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Testify, believe that he's the Son of God. Love will be birthed in us. We will have boldness on the day of judgment. And we won't have fear, which is torment. Fear is torment. We had a lady growing up. There was a lady on the other side of town who, some of our friends lived right, almost like smack against her house. And they told us, And I feel bad today yet. If only we would have done something about it. But they told us that when there was a thunderstorm, that she would, the lady would become so fearful, so tormented with fear, that she would become sick and she would be an upset stomach and throwing up during the thunderstorm. Can you imagine living like that? But we've been born again. We believe in the Son of God. Love has been birthed in our heart. It gives us boldness that we can stand in the judgment and know everything's going to be all right. And we don't have to live with fear all our life. Or like the lady who drove into our house, into our place one day, and nobody was around. And she said, "Oh no, the second coming of Christ happened. They all went and I was left behind." What a way to live. You don't have to live that way. It is by acknowledging and testifying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it. John 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name." This whole idea of believing on the Son of God, making him a central part of our life, it's a big deal. The Bible makes a big deal out of believing and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to make a big deal out of it in our lives also. Baptism. The last question, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And the answer that we want is, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We've heard messages of the centrality of Jesus Christ. There's something to it as we sort our way through the scriptures. What if all of life is centered around and calculated through Jesus, the Son of God? You know, the law and the do's and don'ts. The law was powerless to deliver a man from sin. Every year they go to the temple and they would offer that sacrifice and it covered their sin. But the life of Christ is what gives me and you the power to live the do's and don'ts of God's law. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. A new creature in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Apostle John made it very clear. We're here in 1 John. You're still there. Verse 5, 13 to 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Believing in the Son of God, we have a request, and we know it is a right request according to God's will. You can be sure without a shadow of a doubt, if you believe on the Son of God, that he will hear you and he will answer that prayer. The Son of God brings confidence, and when we ask things in his will, we have assurance he heard, and we will realize them. It is possible that going through life, you and I, also like Peter, may miss who Christ really is. We must calculate everything in life by this greatest fact. Jesus is the Son of God, and through him I have been given life. There's a poem titled Christ Alone. The world I thought belonged to me, goods, gold, and people, land and sea. Where'er I walk beneath God's sky, in this old days, my word was I. Years passed, there flashed my pathway near, the fragment of a vision dear. My former word no more sufficed, and what I said was, I in Christ. But oh, the more I looked on him, his glory grew while mine grew dim. I shrank so small, he towered so high, all I dared say was, Christ and I. Years more the vision held its place and looked me steadily in the face. I speak now in an humbler tone, and what I say is Christ alone. I believe there is too little time given to studying of the life of the Son of God. I think a thorough study of him will produce faith, and that faith will overcome the world. Let's not be like Peter, and in your calculation of Jesus, miss who he really is. Another poem, Christ My All. Christ for sickness, Christ for health. Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth. Christ for joy, and Christ for sorrow. Christ today and Christ tomorrow. Christ my life and Christ my light. Christ for morning, noon, and night. Christ when all around gives way. Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest. Christ my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ my well-beloved, my friend. Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior, Christ my Lord, Christ my portion, Christ my God, Christ my shepherd, I his sheep, Christ himself my soul doth keep, Christ my leader, Christ my peace, Christ has brought my soul's release, Christ my righteousness divine, Christ for me, for he is mine, Christ my wisdom, Christ my meat, Christ restores my wandering feet. Christ my advocate and priest. Christ who ne'er forgets the least. Christ my teacher. Christ my guide. Christ my rock. In Christ I hide. Christ the everlasting bread. Christ this precious blood has shed. Christ has brought us near to God. Christ the everlasting word. Christ my master. Christ my head. Christ who for my sins hath bled. Christ my glory. Christ my crown. Christ the one of great renown. Christ my comforter on high. Christ my hope draws ever nigh. If we could just set the reset button and make Christ the central passion of our souls. There's a lot of things that catch our attention, but none of them should come ahead of Christ. It would be of our best interest to make the study of Christ a priority, to get to know Christ, to abide in him, to follow in his footsteps should be our highest commitment to religion. Consider this attitude. You know, we've heard that some of the founding fathers of America were not as Christian as some of our textbooks want to make them. But consider the attitude of Benjamin Franklin. It was in a response to a question asked by him by the president of Yale University concerning his religious faith. Said Benjamin, "As to Jesus of Nazareth, I have some doubts about his divinity. Though it is a question I do not dogmatize, having never studied it, and think it needless to busy myself with it now, when I expect so soon an opportunity of knowing the truth with less trouble. He was going to die soon. He knew he's going to die soon. Wonder what he learned. I'm sure he learned who Christ really was. He goes on to say, I see no harm, however, in it being believed, if that belief has good consequences of making his doctrines more respected and more observed. What is our attitude towards the Son of God? Jesus needs to be more than just respected and observed. He's our very life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I think it's well illustrated by the article about a father and a son. And this father and a son had an art collecting together. And it was their passion. And one of the things that was a real blessing is this father, the mother of the home had died. And so it helped ease some of the pain to have this passion for art collecting between him and his son. Smoothed over some of the hurt of losing his wife. But war erupted, and the son enlisted in the army, and he went overseas. Of course, this relationship was so close to the father, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed for his son. Waited for news from his son and his son's whereabouts. Back in those days, it wasn't so easy as to WhatsApp or text or even send a telegram. Wasn't that convenient. One autumn near Thanksgiving, the dreaded telegram came. Your son has been killed in battle. Distraught and lonely, the father faced the upcoming holidays. Christmas morning, there was a knock on the door, and there stood a soldier on his doorstep. He had a package in his hand, and he said, I'm here to give you, it was a portrait of his son that this man drew himself. And as the father opened up the package and looked at the portrait of his son, he said, it is strikingly resemblance of my son. He wept over that picture, and he took it, and he pushed all the thousands of dollars worth of art collections that he had aside, and he hung his son right above the fireplace mantle. And he looked at it, and he cried some more for days. One day he passed on, and all the art collectors were excited. It's going to give a sale. And so on the day of the sale, they all come to the sale. They are very interested in the thousands and thousands of dollars worth of art collections. The auctioneer got up. He said, we're going to start, first of all, with one portrait. It's the portrait of the man's son. Who'll give $100 for a portrait of the man's son? No hands went up. After a while, someone in the crowd says, just set it aside, let's move on. And the auctioneer said it was in the will that the first item that gets sold is the portrait of my son. Someone in the crowd, wanting to just move on, said, will you take $50 for it? The auctioneer said, any bids? I got $50. Who'll give me? No hands went up, and the gavel hit. Sold, $50. Now the people said, we can all move on. The sale can go on. And the auctioneer said, it's over. The sale is over. And they clamored. They said, wait a minute here. The auctioneer said, it was in the man's will. Whoever has the son gets everything. That's for you
And that's for me today. Do you want life? Do you want to overcome the sin that is in your life? Do you want to find real value and purpose in life? You're going to find it in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us, and this is the record. What is the record? That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Folks, do you have the Son? How is your relationship with him? If I come to you and I asked you, are you having your personal devotions? No. I can pretty much predict how you're doing. Are we worshiping the Son? Abide in me, and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You can't, folks, you can't afford to miss those quiet moments with God. And I'm not going to stand here today and say you need to commit to 2 hours every day, because you'll never be able to make that. But even if it's a moment to get alone with God, you can't afford to miss it. Some of the reasons that we're having the issues in our life is because we're not spending time with God. Abide in me, I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It is there at the feet of Jesus that is born that quiet fortitude that will carry the soul through the storms of life. Once the soul has united with Christ, out of that union is where faith is birthed. And that faith, though as small as a mustard seed, it will remove the impossible, insurmountable troubles that we might encounter in our lives. Cast your lot with him, with Christ in the boat, with Christ at the helm. No storm can ruin it. No foe can stop it. What is hindered? That moment of abiding. It is that moment of abiding where the abiding can continue all day long. It is possible, my friends, to carry that holy moment with us throughout the day. If you're here today and you are not vitally connected to Jesus Christ, you don't go another step. You got to get this one right. If we go back to 1 John chapter 5, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God, it'll create faith, and it's that faith that overcomes or gives us victory over the world. We can't go on. We dare not go on till we find ourselves back sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's just possible that some of us have lost our first love, and then our life is marked with frustration, disillusionment, anxiety, and our life has become a vicious cycle that is blurring our vision. So Jesus is beckoning for you and for me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What would have been the right answer for Peter? He's the Son of God. He's my master. Sons don't pay tribute. Why don't you go ask him? The question comes to me and to you. We're reminded by the answer of Jesus. Have you made Jesus Christ the center of your life? If you're able to, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard from these young people. The death, the horrible death that our Lord Jesus Christ has encountered for me, for all of us. The resurrection, we can have life. You said if we believe on the Son, we're born again. It will create faith, and it's that faith that will give us victory over the world. Father, I pray each one of us would calculate what part your Son has in our lives. It is through abiding in you that we bear much fruit. And so I ask, if there be any of us here who are not abiding in Christ, finding that quiet solitude alone with God, that holy moment that will go with us throughout the day, bring us back to the feet of Jesus. Help us to tune out this world and all of its troubles, all the things we see coming on the earth. And help us to sit at the feet of Jesus until our anxiety is turned to peace, until our disillusionment is brought to clear vision, until our sadness is turned to joy. We will find it sitting at the feet of Jesus. Thank you. Bless each one that's here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.